Well, the scam of the trial is over. There was nothing legal about it. It was a night trial. That was illegal. They had a predetermined verdict. He was going to be guilty no matter what any evidence showed. They brought in false witnesses, and none of them could agree. Ultimately, Jesus self-incriminated himself, which also was not legal in their system. The Jewish leadership found Jesus guilty of claiming to be the Son of God. The verdict came in. They voted to crucify him, their long-awaited Messiah. Then the Romans have a crack at him. And Pilate declares him innocent three times. But then he washes his hands and sends Jesus off to be crucified. Boy, it was a really sad day. And there had to be a lot of the followers of Jesus who were just broken. You know, if you would have followed the progression up to the hill of Golgotha, and three people went up there that day, and after they had done their worst to those three men who were crucified, two thieves on the outside and Jesus in the middle, if you would have looked, you would have noticed something about that middle stake of wood. With physical eyes, you would have noticed two things attached to that cross, to that piece of wood. With spiritual eyes, you would have seen the third thing that had been nailed to the cross. Three things nailed to the cross. I want to talk about those this morning. What was nailed to the cross? Well, first of all, obviously, Jesus himself. He was on that cross. Now, it's almost impossible to comprehend a method of execution like the one the Romans had. Just unbelievable to put nails through a human being's wrists. And by the way, probably the nail went through this part of his hand. Just tap on that a little bit. You feel the nerve saying, don't tap on me? It's almost like what would have been if they had driven a nail through it, the pain of that particular nerve. And then they also put nails through his feet. Now, we're not sure, and there's a lot of debate, did they have his feet like this and nail through, or did they have his feet back on the sides of the wood and drive nails through his ankles? I don't think I'd have a preference, do you? What they did seemed really cruel. But it was Rome's way of saying, we're the boss, and you're going to submit to us, and if you don't submit to us, this is what we can do to you. It was a warning not to obstruct or to resist them. But I want you to know that when that center man was put on the cross and the nails were put through his hands and his feet, it happened not as a surprise to him or to God. Indeed, it was a part of the plan, slain from the foundation of the world, the scripture says. Peter says, you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers with the precious blood of Jesus. If your life is different today, it's because of the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. And then he goes on to say, he was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. So somewhere back there, before time began, God says to among himself, you know, the Trinity talking, they had to be saying, you know, if we go this route with humans, they're going to sin. We're going to need a sacrifice for sin. Jesus says, I'll do it. I'll do it. God says, okay. But at any rate, it did not catch Jesus by surprise. He knew that the cross was his destiny. And I don't know how young he was when he realized that, but he lived with that thought all of his life. In John 8, verse 40, he even looks at his enemies and says, "As it is, you are determined to kill me, a man who told you the truth that I heard from God." It was God's plan. The Old Testament predicted it. Isaiah 53, great chapter. Make sure you read it sometime this week. Isaiah 53. "Surely he took our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for," here's a pronoun I love, "our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." Predicted. Psalm 22, "Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet." And you know, that day on the cross, Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And you know, it might have been two things going on there. God turned his back on his son while he was bearing the load of sin, because God's too holy to look on sin. But I think the other thing is, as Jesus begins to quote that, all those Jewish people standing around the cross should have gone, "That's Psalm 22. And they could go back and read it and read that verse that we just read. Later in John, he says, John 12, "But I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. And we have a prediction out of the Old Testament. God says in Zechariah 12, "I'll pour out on the house of David, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one they have pierced." There's the prophecy. Now, this is Jesus coming back at his second coming, and the Jews are looking toward heaven, and they're seeing Jesus come, and they realized the terrible things they had done to him when he came the first time. So they're going to be mourning and sorrow and sadness over what they did. And the enormity of what they had done to Jesus, their Messiah, overwhelms them. But here's, Jesus knows. There he is, lifted up between heaven and earth. There he is, heaven's king, humiliated and tortured to death by the human family. But God knew. Didn't catch him by surprise. Our God knows the beginning from the end. He hung there by God's will and direction, and Jesus willingly submitted to it. I can't imagine that. I was telling my Sunday school class this morning that if I knew that I was going to face a horrible accident down here on 140 at Tuesday at like 2:30 in the afternoon, I think I'd get on 159 and I'd go as north as far as I could go. I wouldn't want to be in the area on Tuesday. But Jesus, by the will of God, walked step by step by step by step until he met death. He met death. So Jesus is hanging there. He's hanging there for you and for me. It was his sacrifice where his blood was shed, and he became the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But it's interesting that not only Jesus was hanging there, but of course he's the most, that's what you'd see and that's what you should see. But there was a sign above his head. There was a notice. Now, it was very common in Roman times to take some sort of a board, a paper, a stiff something, and write on it. They put down his name and his crime. That was a common thing to do. And so they did that with the Lord Jesus as well. And all four of the Gospels detail that. They all tell us about that notice. So I'm going to walk through it. Matthew 27, verse 37, it says, above his head they placed the written charge against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And in Mark 15, the written notice of the charge against him read, the King of the Jews. And Luke, there was a written notice above him which read, this is the King of the Jews. And in John 19, it says, Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Now, we also know that that statement was written in three different languages. What a sign, huh? In John 19, it said, many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. So there were a lot of people coming and going and went by him. And it says there that the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. And so everybody could read, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Now, the Jews objected. When they saw the sign that Pilate had written and the one they were putting up above his head, they go back to Pilate, and it says that the chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, don't write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews. Boy, oh boy, they're not going to have it. And Pilate just comes back and says, you know, dudes, what I've written, I've written. I'm not changing it. Now, I think he was frustrated with them. Maybe he was trying to gall them. I think they had irritated him to the point of, I don't care what you think, and I'm not going to give you any more. I already crucified a man I couldn't find guilty at all, and I'm not doing anything more for you. So, maybe he was trying to say, this is what happens to people who claim to be your king other than Caesar. But anyway, that's what the sign said. It identified him. And, you know, they got the charge against him right, didn't they? That was exactly the way it was. This is Jesus of Nazareth. Well, he had come from Nazareth. That's where he grew up as a boy. And he was the King of the Jews. And all through the future, he is that. He was Jesus, the King of the Jews. So they killed him for the truth. Isn't that amazing? You know, in the Jewish trial, they couldn't find witnesses who agreed to the charges. In the Roman trial, Pilate found him innocent three different times. Have you ever noticed that? In Luke 23, it says, then Pilate summoned or announced to the chief priests and the crowd, I find no basis for a charge against this man. That's after his first conversation with Jesus. And they will not accept that. He's guilty, he's guilty. And then he comes back later and he says in verse 14, I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Innocent number two. And then in verse 22 in Luke 23, same chapter. For the third time he spoke to them, why, what crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. So Rome says, there's nothing going on here. There's no reason to put this man to death, but they had predetermined to do that. Take your Bible, if you will, and go to Matthew 26. Just wanted to show you a little bit of the trial. What a scam. What a farce of a trial. And so Matthew 26 and verse 59. Now, this is right after Jesus has been arrested. And it says in verse 59 or 39 here, or 59, the chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus. This is the court, folks. This is the Sanhedrin. This is like the Supreme Court, the top court of the land. It was filled with religious people, mostly Sadducees, but others as well. So they, the chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin, were looking for false evidence so they could put him to death. See, it was predetermined. We want to do this, and we're going to bring him up on false charges. They knew that going in. But notice verse 60, but they could not find any, though many false witnesses came forward. One guy would come forward and say this about Jesus, but nobody else could elaborate on that. And finally, two came forward and declared, this fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days. Now, that's such a silly charge. Would you agree? If somebody said, I'm going to tear down this church building and I'm going to rebuild it in 3 days, you know what we'd probably do? Call for the men with the white coats. You don't put them to death, right? What a strange thing. So they make this statement against him. We got two who come forward, and that's what they agree on. He said he's going to destroy this temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Okay. So then the high priest stands up and says to Jesus, are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you? But Jesus just remained silent. The high priest said to him, I charge you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus answers this way, yes, it is as you say. But I say to all of you, in the future, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of glory, clouds of heaven. And the high priest tore his clothes and said, he has spoken blasphemy. Now, man, he had done the miracles and raised the dead, and he made a pretty good case for the fact that he was God in the flesh, didn't he? But they'd already made up their minds, so now they're grasping at straws. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look, now you have heard the blasphemy. What do you say? What do you think? He's worthy of death, they answered. And they spit on his face and struck him with their fists. Another slapped him. They knew what they wanted to do. They killed him for the truth, folks. They killed him because he said, I am God, and he had proved that already. Plenty of proof, but they didn't want to know. So we know that this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This is the Messiah, the Christ, the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies. This is God on earth and in the form of a man. He's the Savior, the King of kings, and the Lord of lords, the one who's coming again. Have we come to terms with who he is? And he'll be the final judge as well. So they got the sign right, and they killed him for that very thing. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. But there was something else on that cross. You probably didn't see it if you just look with physical eyes. And that is my sin and the sin of the whole world. Rob Lemon's sin, your sin, my sin, the world's sin. From the very beginning, Adam's sin. Every sin that's been committed, David's sin, was put on him. Sin's like a cancer on everything in our physical universe. Man, the earth, animals. Everything it touches, it ruins and breaks it. And sin eventually kills everything it touches. We as a human family have a problem because we're being ruined by sin personally in our own bodies, in our own flesh. Our world is messed up. Our relationships are messed up. The problems and pains in your family is sin. It's those things that are going on wrong on the job. It's sin. What's going on in our bodies is ultimately sin. May not be our sin always, but others as well. So we needed somebody who could come and cut the cancer of sin out of the human family, out of our life, body, spirit, the whole thing. Who could free us from the awful burden and destruction of sin? Well, it's, as John said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, that's how Jesus was introduced. And that's what he came to do, to cut our sin out, to take our sin away from us. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." Now, if you know your Old Testament, you know what happened on the day of Passover. God says, "I'm going to send the death angel. He's going to go through Egypt. He's going to kill the firstborn." There's no hope except in one thing. You got to kill a lamb, and you got to take that lamb's blood, dip some hyssop in it, which is a plant that could act like a little broom, and start putting it around the door frame of your house. Blood, 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 shed blood, lamb's blood. And he says, God says, when the death angel is going through the land of Egypt and the land of Israel, when he looks down and he says, and he sees blood on the door, he's going to pass over the house. And the firstborns in that house are going to live. They will not die. What a picture for us. So here we are, living as sinners and wretched and wicked, born that way, having a sin nature and just flowing sewer out of our lives and mouth and doing all kinds of wrong things, and we are guilty before God. And all of us are that way. We're condemned, John 3 tells us. But here comes Jesus, and he says, "I'll be your lamb. And if you take my blood and let me put it on your life, I will take your sin. The death angel will pass over you. In the judgment to come, you will not face the judgment for your sin, because I'm going to take it for you." So Jesus had the ability to deal with our sin, and he did. He did. Colossians 2, I love this. "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature," we're pretty bad off in that place. That's where we all were. "God made you alive with Christ." He made God. The whole thing that God wants to do is make dead people come alive. Are you dead today? He can make you come alive. "God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins." I remember the first time I saw that and really saw it. He forgave me all. God, all of my sins? You're not going to hold some of the big ones back and nail me someday for it? Something I did that I was willful in doing, and oh, God, you forgave me all my sins. And when God forgives us our sins, folks, he forgives all the past sins, present sins, future sins. But if anybody comes along and says, "Oh boy, I'm forgiven, I'm going to just keep right on sinning," then you never got saved. You do not understand what it's all about. Because a believer becomes new, a new creation. He has a different relationship with sin. Before we meet Jesus, we love sin. We embrace sin. We want to be involved in the good feelings that come out of sin. But after we come to the Lord, sin starts becoming repulsive to us, and we don't want to go that way anymore. Let me finish this text. "He forgave us all our sins. And having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross." Even the rule book he took away and nailed to the cross. He forgave our sins. You know, that ought to make a Baptist shout. That ought to make every Christian shout, "I'm forgiven, I'm forgiven, I'm forgiven. He has nothing against me." He forgave our sins. See, there was a written document that listed out all of our offenses against God. And Jesus, You know, that thing was a terrible IOU. And we're in trouble. And we don't want to carry that around in our pocket because you pull it out. Oh, you're guilty of all this? Death penalty. No, no, no. On the cross, Jesus took that list and nailed it up there with him. He covered it. So I come to the place of judgment carrying my list of sins and obligations. And what I ever did is written down there, because everything I do is messed up and sinful and shows that I'm a sinner. And everything on that list was going to give me trouble when I stood before the judgment of God. It was a burden that weighed me down, a curse that would suddenly fall on me. I was thinking about poor Uriah. Remember, he had to carry the very note David had written that was going to tell Joab, kill this guy. Get him killed. So Uriah is carrying the very note that's the death sentence for him. And in a little ways, that's like us. We have this terrible list of sins. Has it been dealt with? I hope everybody here can say, yeah, Jesus took care of it. That list nailed to the cross, taken care of by the Lord Jesus Christ. My list in totality has been taken care of by Jesus. All of my offenses against a holy and pure God have been forgiven, wiped away. I will never face any of those charges in God's courtroom. I am forgiven. And as one of the paraphrases says there, I think it's the Living Bible, it says, God has nothing left to chide me for. He will never look at us sideways and go, you could have done a lot better. He won't even chide us for anything. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins. He canceled the charges of our legal indebtedness and took it away, nailing it to the cross. Powerful. My sin load is a terrible burden on my back, you might say. Well, you don't have to carry it any further. Why don't you leave it at the cross? We used to have this wonderful picture we'd put on a lot of our church literature somewhere in the past. And it was a picture of this guy with a great big sack on his back, and he's weighed down and just kind of walking like this and can hardly move. But then he comes up to the cross and it's dropped there and he goes away singing and rejoicing. I have been looking for that and I can't find it. If it's in my computer on something, can't find it. But that's the picture, folks. We don't have to bear the burden of anything on our own like that. Leave it at the cross. Let him nail it there. You don't have to carry it any further. And if there's something that's just sticking out in your mind, boy, I wish I hadn't done that. Why are you still carrying it? Go to the cross. Go to the cross. Take it there. If you bypass the cross, you'll walk through life carrying that list of bad stuff right into the judgment of God in the last days. It will not go well for you. Go to the cross. Go to the cross. We're carrying our own list of reasons why God should destroy us. Go to the cross and be relieved of that list. Jesus says, give me your list, and I'll take care of what is owed right here, right now on the cross. Over 100 years ago now, this lady, Carrie Breck, 1899, she wrote a song that we sing from time to time. There was one who was willing to die in my stead, that a soul so unworthy might live, and the path to the cross he was willing to tread. all the sins of my life to forgive. They are nailed to the cross. They are nailed to the cross. Oh, how much he was willing to bear. With what anguish and loss Jesus went to the cross. But he carried my sin with him there. My sin. Your sin. David cries out, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." And then he lists one of the benefits, who forgives us all our sins. David understood that. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. God frees us from our guilt debt, our sin debt. You can take advantage of that today. So, see him there? There he is, lifted up between heaven and earth, nailed to a cross. See the charges against him? This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. See what he does with your sin. It is nailed to his cross. He pays the punishment that you owe. And so in Acts 16, the jailer called for the lights, rushed in after a great earthquake, after Paul had been in prison, sitting there singing at midnight. And the jailer says, impressed by their testimony, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they replied, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." It was true then, it's true now. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Have you done it? Boy, so many American church people, they sit in church, they come, and they go through the social structure, and they enjoy the friendships. But we have to deal with Jesus. We have to go to his cross. The blood has to be shed to cover us. Is it? Has Jesus' blood covered you? Oh, my friend, Jesus is coming soon. And I'd like to think everybody here knows him. But that isn't likely. And I don't want to see anybody depart into the lake of fire where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And as one of the preachers I listened to this week saying, some people are going to go and they're going to be weeping in the lake of fire and hell. And they're going to be going, "Oh man, I shouldn't be here. And I'm so upset that I'm here. I didn't expect to be here. Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and do all this other stuff?" And Jesus said, "I don't know you." When you come to the cross, he knows you. And then other people will be gnashing their teeth. You know what that means? They are so furious with God. He made a mistake in putting them there. They shouldn't have been there. They're good people. But see, they were people who didn't realize they weren't good people, and they didn't realize they had to do something with their sin. And they told Jesus no. So now they're mad at God because they're in this place. And I don't want any of us here to be either weeping or mad. Come to Jesus today. And after the service, please come talk to me. We'll point you in the right direction. So the question is today, what will you do with Jesus, this one who hung on that middle cross? He was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. He was Jesus of Nazareth, the Savior of men. He was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the earth, the world. And he is Jesus whose blood can wash you clean as well. He loves you, my friend. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Let's stand and pray together, and then we're going to sing, and then we're going to celebrate the Lord's table together. Father, what a terrible thing it would be to live this life and not put our faith and trust in Jesus, not to understand that he died to forgive our sins. And Father, I think most of us here know that. We've heard it over and over again, but we have not applied it personally to our lives. And so we come and we hear and we nod in intellectual agreement. But all that head knowledge has to come down to the heart. We have to understand that I'm a sinner. My sin will kill me if I don't deal with it. And Jesus is the only one that can deal with it. So, Father, I pray that you'd help us to be honest and to face our own soul's condition. We do not want to hear your words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." We do not want to hear that. So I pray that we will not, because we trust in Jesus as our Savior. Thank you for what you're doing in our hearts, and thank you for your blessing and kindness on us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.